It's called the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, which since that fateful day in 1937 in March has not gone unguarded. Since that time, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, a tomb guard sentinel stands his post. Sentinels are considered the best, the elite of the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment called the Old Guard. And they stand there at their post until they receive new orders. In fact, when an oncoming soldier comes with new orders, the oncoming soldier states, "Post and orders remain as directed." The oncoming guard responds, "Orders acknowledged." There's a slogan they go by. Despite infinite inclement weather, despite the threat of terror, the guard does not cease. They stay there on their post, waiting, actively engaged on their post until new orders are received. I believe that's a good description for the scene in Acts chapter 2. As we'll be journeying today, Acts chapter 2, as the saints gather together on their post, on their guard, waiting, actively waiting. What were they waiting for? They're waiting for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, read with me from the English Standard Version of God's Word. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under the heavens. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" It says it was on the day of Pentecost. It's when it arrived. When the day arrived, something dramatic happened that gave the disciples a cause to continue. Something happened that was different than all the other celebrations of Pentecost. Something unique happened. A promise was fulfilled. As a result of the promise being fulfilled, they were able to live empowered lives. So the question that begs answering, how is it that we today, in today's society and in this sanctuary, how can we be empowered to live the life, live through our lives what God has called us to do? How is it that we can be empowered to live as a witness of God's mighty acts? I believe the answers lie within this pericope alone. It was on the day of Pentecost where the saints gathered in obedience to a command that Jesus had given them. First chapter of Acts says very clearly when Luke reiterates what Christ stated prior to his ascension, he says, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait until you receive power from on high." He says, "Do not depart, but wait for the Holy Spirit." Well, if I were to contemporize that and put that in today's vernacular, I would tell it to you this way. Don't leave without the Holy Spirit. Don't leave this setting. Don't leave until you get the Holy Spirit. Don't leave until you feel the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But how is it in this life that I can experience this empowerment? I have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because upon a relationship with Jesus Christ, I am filled with the indwelling, permanent presence of the Holy Spirit. He tells them by virtue of a promise, you're going to get what you need, but you have to wait for it. That might be an added note for some of us. Because if we are going to be empowered to live lives as believers, we have to learn how to wait on God. Okay, maybe I need to sit in this crowd right here. We need to learn. I mean, honestly, as we are journeying in this pilgrimage as believers, and we're understanding what God demands of us, can we be honest? One of the most difficult things to do, particularly in an instantaneous society that has Instagram and some other things that my kids were telling me about. But, you know, we used to call it a microwave society where we expect everything right now. One of the challenges to the believer is to learn how to wait on God. Understanding that in his sovereignty, God moves when God wants to move. God moves how he chooses to move because he's God. And it just so happened that 10 days from the promise being made, the disciples experienced the performance of that promise. But I submit to you that the reason they were able to experience it is because they followed the command to wait, which means they were in the right place at the right time doing the right thing when the Holy Spirit came and made his inaugural address. They were where they were supposed to be because they followed the command. And the command was to wait. But as I told you before, and if we're really honest, waiting on God sometimes can be the hardest things to do. There's some of us in here right now, we've been praying for a certain matter, and we've been waiting for God to respond. But might also add to that, our lack of waiting places us in positions outside the plan of God. And we may very well forfeit being able to witness the promise being fulfilled. If we're going to receive power to live lives as his witnesses, as he has commanded us to do, just as he has commanded the disciples in this text, we have to obediently be willing to wait. I did tell you that waiting is hard to do, didn't I? You do believe that, don't you? Can I be honest with you by way of confession? You know, I read in the Bible, it says we should confess one to another. And since it's just a few of us in here, can I? Yeah. But honestly, can I confess to you? You know, in preparation for this message, it's as though God wanted to really impress it and make it real to me that I experienced a traumatic experience in my life. There was a traumatic experience. I just you don't understand. This was life shattering. Tyrone, you may be able to admit to this because you know what happened, and I do ask that you pray for me. At the beginning of this week, my cell phone stopped working. No, you're laughing, but for those of you like me who are technologically dependent, you understand that that's catastrophic. I mean, you can't connect the way you normally connect, and we don't just use these contraptions to make calls. No, that's email, that's text messaging, that's all of our lines of communication. And I ain't gonna talk about those who called me and left voicemail messages about how mad they were that weren't accepting their calls, but I'm just saying, it died on me because of a lack of power. It no longer operated effectively and efficiently because it had a lack of power. So you know what I did? I rushed over to the cell phone repair shop and I said, "Sir, I need this repaired now." No, I said, "You don't understand." He said, "Well, let me look at it, sir. Let me look at it." He said, "Oh, well, you know," he was a little hesitant in his response. I said, "You don't understand. I work for Champion Forest Baptist Church. I'm being honest with you. I thought that meant something." I said, "I need my cell phone fixed now." He said, "Well, sir, you're just going to have to wait." That's what he said. Waiting is difficult. But as you strive to follow God's commands and wait on God, remember one of the ways to make the waiting time not so wearisome is to remember that Jesus is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his word. If Jesus said it, he's going to do it. One of my favorite songs by Darwin Hobbs is, "God will do just what he says he will do. He's going to fulfill every promise he's said to you. So don't give up on God, because God won't give up on you." Somebody knows that he's able. While you're in the waiting time, and you're fulfilling the commands that God has given you to be obedient to his word, to be obedient in worship, to walk with God, to be obedient in prayer, to be obedient in Bible study, and you don't see the fulfillment of promises in your life immediately and automatically, don't fret, but rather look back to God's credit record. Because you realize that his credit record has always been good. Everything Jesus said, he did. When he was there at the temple, as he began his ministry, he said, all power has been given to me. I've been anointed to preach the gospel. As he said, I was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. I was anointed to heal the sick, to give liberation to the captives. And guess what? That's what he did. He preached the gospel. He did what he said he would do. He said he'd heal the sick. Ask the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was ill whether or not Jesus keeps his word. In fact, you don't just ask people in the text. There are some folk in here right now who can testify that Jesus does have a word, that his word remains true, and as a result of his faithfulness to his word, we are here today. Because God is faithful to his word. So while you're waiting on the fulfillment of the promise, might we take a suggestion from the disciples in this text that we wait on God? Because God is faithful. He's faithful to fulfill his promises. So now when you receive a promise from God, like this particular promise, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. Wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. You can wait in anticipation that if God said it, he's going to do it. And right here in the second chapter of Acts, he does what he says he is going to do. He does it in such a dramatic fashion that it was no mistaking. This was a move and act of God. Because not only if we're to live empowered lives, not only are we to be willing to wait on God, we must be willing to recognize the work of God, be willing to work with God. Look at your text. The text says, particularly picking up in verse 2, it says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them." You see it there? "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit." I really want you to see this scene. They're sitting in a posture of prayer, anticipating God to be faithful to his word and send the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit who will dwell perpetually and permanently in the life of the believer. They're waiting patiently on God to fulfill his word, and the Bible says, suddenly. Oh, I don't know about you. I get excited about that because that's really what happens in the heart of every believer, that as soon as we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, people can't put their finger on it. They don't know exactly how it happens, but we know that suddenly something changes in the hearts of mankind. We know that all of a sudden we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new, and it happens suddenly. But check the scene. They're in a prayer posture, and all of a sudden the place is filled with a sound from heaven, a wind from heaven, so violent that they could hear it. And what appeared to them a symbol as the power and presence of God was fire. Don't miss this. Wind comes as a processional to the Holy Spirit, symbolizing the power and presence of God, the freedom of the Spirit, life and living. Fire comes as a symbol of the presence of God, his power, and it happens in the worship scene. Can we be honest? If that happened in here, will we still be sitting? You see, you're not with me just yet. We said we're going to be honest. We're in worship. If you saw fire, now you get it. If you hear a train coming through the sanctuary, would you just remain so polished and poised as you are? And yet, they did not leave the scene because they were committed to a command. Don't leave until you receive that power. So they recognize the work of God. And anytime, might I suggest to you, anytime we're trying to walk in obedience, anytime you see God moving, recognize his hand, recognize his work. Because you do understand that God is still working amongst his people, and he wants to create testimonies of his goodness. And so when we see him working, we ought to be willing to let him work. You know, I don't know if it was superstition or if it was just awe, but I remember some times right here in Houston when I was visiting with my grandmother, any time during the summertime where a storm would brew and lightning would strike, something changed in the house. Grandma said, "Boy, hush, God is working." She turned off the television and pulled down the shades. I don't know what all that meant, but I knew that was a reverence for the work of God. Might I suggest to you that when God begins to move and you see that it can only be God, you reverence that work. Don't run away from it, but rather say, "God, let me roll up my sleeves. Show me how I can work with you in this labor." You ought to be willing not only to wait on God, but what we learn from the disciples' response at Pentecost is that they were willing to not only attend to God's work, but allow God to work in them. The Bible says it's a beautiful, beautiful illustration of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives at a point of salvation. It says that tongues of fire came in the midst of them, and it rested upon each of them. Because you do understand that salvation is a personal experience. And I don't know about you, but if I'm ever in line for a blessing, I'm going to wait till I get mine too. I want to make sure I get mine. And so here it is to each and every one of us. No matter what you do on this day, don't leave here unless you have the presence of God with you before you go. Because there are some things you cannot do without his power. There are some things we cannot accomplish without the work of the Holy Spirit. So you'd be willing to see his work by discerning that this is a God thing. The Holy Spirit is actively engaged in this setting. So much that verse 4 says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they were obedient to wait, but also because they were willing to let the Spirit dominate and control. They willingly received the Holy Spirit. And look at what happens. They began to speak in other tongues, other languages, understood by the residents that gathered from all parts of Jerusalem. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I can't run past that. You got to see this. You got to see this. Because in your willingness to work with God, it really, when you see filled, it's as though there is no other room for anything else to take the stage in your life. The Holy Spirit filled them. Might I add that we don't get installments of the Holy Spirit? We don't. One day you get the Holy Spirit because you're on a euphoria of emotion, and the next day you don't. No, the Holy Spirit is a person who comes and dwells. He's the Spirit of God who lives inside the believer, exclusively inside of the believer. And at this particular festival, at this particular point, the Holy Spirit comes as a permanent residence. It is symbolic that it happened at Pentecost, since Pentecost is the festival of harvest, that there is some symbolism there. But I submit to you that the Holy Spirit did not come because it was Pentecost. I submit to you the Holy Spirit didn't come because who was gathered in the place. I submit to you the Holy Spirit came. It is very noteworthy that they were all unified, but the Holy Spirit came because of who proclaimed that he would come. He came because Jesus said he was going to come. And when he came, they began to allow the Holy Spirit to work through them. And now they're speaking as he gives them utterance. Don't miss this. That when God works in your life, he gives you a power from him that he might work through you. And if we're going to live lives empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have to be willing to surrender to that power, that the power of God takes control of every being of our lives. Not just on Sunday, but every day. He has full control of our lives. So that when we open our mouths to speak, it's the Holy Spirit who is speaking through us. May it be so with the church. Because something happened when the Holy Spirit took dominion. Something happened when the Holy Spirit filled those who were in the room. Something happened. It's right there in your text. It says now in verse 5, now those who dwell in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under the heaven. Look what happens. And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing him speak in his own language. Don't miss this. That when the Holy Spirit filled the believers, something happened in the believers and their willingness to work for God and have God work on them. Something happened in them and in the place that attracted those who were outside the place to figure out what was going on inside the place. Oh, I hope you caught that. That there ought to be so much grandeur and so much worship inside the sanctuary that those who are not familiar with what happens in this place are drawn to come and work. Let me see what's going on. What is happening at Champion Forest that is gathering all this attention? It's because the presence of God is in the place. Could it be that those outside can become drawn because those inside surrender to the work of God? Because without God, without the Spirit of God, we would not have the power to do what he has called us to do. Without the indwelling presence of God, we will not be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to be willing to work. Because when you're willing to work with God, God infuses you with power. I told you, I have trouble waiting. And so in my waiting to get this phone repaired, I went back to the store at the appropriate time. And that was just yesterday. And I said, You have it ready? He said, oh, yeah, your phone's ready. And he gave me the phone. And something strange happened. When I activated the power button, guess what happened? You got it. The phone came on. And all of a sudden, messages that I was not able to receive before, I was able to receive it because power was in my device. Come here, I'm trying to get you somewhere. When you have the Holy Spirit within you, you're able now to see God and to see His love and to have power to receive messages, not just for our own edification, but for those who are on the outside, on the fringes of society, so we can go and we can tell them how good God is. You got to be willing. Got to be willing to work, submit to His full control. That's what happens to the point that those who are in the community who are drawn by the sounds of heaven happening in the upper room, they're drawn. Now the disciples filled with the Holy Spirit stand in the midst of all of them, and He tells them, they tell them in their own native tongue, catch it, the mighty works of God. It's right there in the text. He says, we're hearing them. Aren't these Galileans? Aren't these individuals are not supposed to be able to do what we see them doing? And what they are testifying in their native tongue. Verse 11, they're telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. Because if we're going to live empowered lives, we have to be willing to wait on God. We must be willing to work, to attend to the work of God, and have God work on us. And in that surrender, we must be willing witnesses. We must be willing witnesses if we're going to experience the power of God. That's what's happening here. What they are articulating to all those around are the mighty works of God. They're seeing the scene. They're hearing from heaven. But when they come to the disciples, notice none of them are speaking to lift up their own selves. They're speaking to lift up God. They're representing the mighty acts of God. And as I look at each and every one of us believers and those who are in attendance, I see the mighty act of God. I hope you see it every time you stand on your feet. I hope you see the mighty act of God, because we are not here out of our own abilities. We didn't survive this long because we were so good or so smart. No, we survived because of the grace of God. That too in itself is a mighty act of God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples are communicating the mighty acts of God. They are willing witnesses to the power and activity of God. I recently graduated, as I understand Pastor David made an announcement about, and I thank God for all of you who've gave me some cheers, and I appreciate that. It was a long, hard-fought battle, but we made it. And so I thank God for that. I do. I truly thank God for that. And matriculation goes on. But there's something I learned very, very early on in my matriculating experience. There's something I learned very early on, and that is to give credit to whom credit is due. I learned that because anytime you have to write a paper from high school to higher academia, you learn something called plagiarism, which is when you take credit for something that you didn't do. And so if you find a quote that you appreciate, or you find a certain statement that you appreciate, you can list it in your writings, just as long as at the end of your paper, somewhere in the bottom margin, you gave credit. We call them footnotes or endnotes. You gave credit to whom credit was due. They were willing witnesses, giving credit to whom credit was due. And might I suggest to each and every one of us is, as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we learn regularly how to give credit to whom credit is due. If God woke you up this morning, you ought to say, you know what? There's a footnote. God has been good to me. You ought to be able to give credit to whom credit is due. If God makes a way out of nowhere, or he provides for you when your money is funny and your change is strange, and all of a sudden something happens in your life, you ought to have a footnote there and say, you know what? My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Footnote. I didn't do this by myself. It's because of the grace of God. They were willing witnesses, telling the world of the mighty acts of God. That is what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. That is what he empowers us to be. To be witnesses. Jesus said prior to his ascension, you will be my witnesses. It's interesting. He didn't say you would do witnessing. He didn't say you will go witnessing. He says you will be my witness. Because you can do without being. But you cannot be without doing. We can witness, and verbally at least, and not be a witness, but you cannot be a witness and not be a witness. And he wants us, he empowers us not just to articulate our belief, but to live our beliefs, that our very lives are a testimony to the mighty acts of God. That's our final point. That if we're going to experience the power, we must be obedient in our willingness to witness. We have to be a witness. We have to be a part of something that's bigger than us. I'm still in the text, y'all. Because notice the observation by those who are listening to the message. Aren't these Galileans? But what they're doing is greater than what their ethnicity ought to suggest. What they're doing is greater than what their culture ought to suggest, because they're doing it under the power of the Holy Spirit. So my challenge to each of us, as we strive to live obedient lives, as we strive to be able to have to be witnesses and willing witnesses for the Lord, is that we make our life's message a testament of the mighty acts of God. That be the epitaph of your life, that everything good in your life is attributed to the God who has been good to you. And that you make it your life's mission. Make it your life's mission. Make your life's mission a testimony that Jesus saves. Verse 12, the question is asked, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit is here. What does this mean? Peter then stands, articulates from the word of God, from the prophet Joel, and in the midst of his sermon at Pentecost, he answers the question. Verse 21. This is what it means when the Holy Spirit comes and he lives in the believers. This is what it means, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you didn't hear me. See, that gets me excited. I guess you thought when I got up here, I'm always excited. Well, when I think about the goodness of God, I can't help it. If I can shout at a football game, if I can be excited about a basketball game, then guess what? If I can be excited about the Heat's playing in the playoffs, then I ought to be very much more excited. I hope that's right. Yeah, much more. There it is. I ought to be, my wife's an English major, y'all. I got it every night. When I get home, she'll tell me. You know, anyway. But I'm excited every time I think about the goodness of Jesus Christ, because I understand that I'm a recipient of his grace, and he didn't have to do it, but I'm so glad that he did. I know that I was lost. I was sinking in sin, but through his love, Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for my sins, and I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that. And that then becomes my testimony, that if Jesus can save me, guess what? He can save you too. And you can be a recipient of his grace and have the indwelling presence of his power and person of the Holy Spirit within you. And you too can be his witness. And as a witness for God, you're automatically enrolled in God's witness protection program. Yeah, automatically. He will protect you from any intimidation to stand in his name. He'll protect you from the wrath of sin. He'll protect you from the wrath of God for sin. The being in God's presence, being his child, brings with it its automatic protection, so that when people see me, they don't see me. They see the spirit within me that's proclaiming the testament of the God who saved me. And I tell you today, Jesus still saves. So I urge you this week, believers, be a willing witness by waiting on God. And when you see God working, roll up your sleeves. Say, God, you can use me. Work through me, as he's already empowered you to be a witness, so that your life gives credit to heaven. That for Christ I live, and for Christ I die. And for those among us who have not yet established that relationship with Jesus Christ, I got good news for you. It can happen suddenly. Good news that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And at that moment of confession, the Holy Spirit, the person and presence of God, will be within you. And he will give you the power to live out the commands of Scripture, that you too can be a witness.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today, and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless, given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus, because without him we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.